and a good Jesus. Coral was going to pave the road to the little church there in Georgia. Maddie's got sugar diabetes. She told him no, Grandpa. Because there's a promise coming down my dusty road. So it's like, don't pave it. Leave it just like it is. When you believe God, He does those things in your life. He's watchful over us and protective of us. What a blessing to have God doing what He's doing. Appreciate everybody who's here. I know God's blessed us. You wouldn't be here if God didn't bless your life. I believe that because we're living in a country that has been beguiled by every kind of false idolatry you can beguile a country with. We've trusted in our money, made money our God, leaned on it. It's how we get our stuff done. America has thrown money at every problem in the world. And there's just some problems you can't fix with money. I mean, there's just some things you cannot fix with money. When I first went to Africa, the pastors there, all of them were wanting me to help with a project. I had no money, had no job, had no book bank account. And they were talking to me about high finances. I had money that God would send me to Africa with for the seminars. We provided Bibles. I know we looked like a Bible bookstore. We packed a container here and filled it with Bibles. A few things for the house. And set sail. God knows how to get us to that place. But I knew that God was a God who taught me how you get successfully through the things that you need help on. I was getting ready to leave here one time and we lacked $22,000 of being able to leave. 3 days before we were ready to leave, Rachel said to me, "Shouldn't we have some money?" I said, "Well, actually, we don't need it yet." She said, "Well, that would be true, but we could use something to build my faith." And next day, got up, still just lacked $22,000 of having enough to go. And that was on stuff we'd already spent. So it wasn't like I was going to get to be able to make phone calls and tell people, "Oops, sorry, can't pay my bills, can't do these things." We had a seminar in Togo, and it was going to cost us around $11,000 to pay the bills at the house for the time we were going to be there. The seminar in Lomé and two or three other seminars that we had, because we fed the pastors. And my phone began to ring. It just began to ring. People called and said, "Hey, somebody wants to give you an offering. I got to run down and get it. I'm going to meet somebody halfway." Hung up from that phone call. Somebody else called. Someone called me and told me, I got an offering for you, brother." I said, "God laid on my heart to give you $11,000. See, we're already well over half. That's how God does what He does. And if your phone rings and somebody tells you that God told them to give you $11,000, I didn't announce to everybody I needed $22,000. I just packing up my stuff like I was ready to go and had all my money back. God knows how to get those things done. I was leaving Perry, Kansas on a bitter cold 5 below 0 winter day. And I didn't have gas money to get home. I didn't have enough gas in my car to get to Clinton, Missouri, and I knew it. And we had a great meeting, but nobody took up an offering. And I just went out and got in my car. And when it's 5 below 0, you don't want to stop on the highway between Timbuktu and Clinton, Missouri. But I knew God. And I knew either God was in this thing and moving stuff for me or He wasn't. I said, I got my car, started it up. And the brother came up to the windows wishing me goodbye. Started to turn away and he said, "Hey, you got enough money to get home, don't you?" I said, Well, no, actually, I don't. He said, you don't have money to get home. I said, no, I don't have money to get home. He said, what were you going to do? I said, I was going to drive as far as God blessed me on the road. And then he was going to have something to do when I got there. And he said, well, let me buy your gas. I let him. I knew how to take an offering still. But that's how God starts our life, isn't it? It starts with these things that you begin to trust God. And then you know that what you really need, what I needed in Africa, was a miracle. I mean, I needed a miracle for God to touch the lives of these pastors by the hundreds. And I knew that money couldn't do that. I couldn't buy something from heaven. I was going to have heaven pour it out. I was going to have God have to do what God does. And so I knew from the beginning that money was the least of the issues. And that's what I tell those pastors. Money's the least of your issues. And in a country that had no money, it seems like, well, there should be some money as an answer to our stuff. And I could stand there with no money. Tell them that's not my issue. Not my issue. God knows how to get those things done. Knows how to accomplish for you what you cannot do. But you need something more in your life than what money could ever buy you. I'm just telling you. You need miracles that come out of faith in God. And we're going to need them more and more as the day progresses. And that's the precious thing about what He does. He starts us down this road. And the closer you draw to God, the more you become dependent on Him. You know, when you're just living in the world and doing stuff your way, your wallet hardly fits in your pocket. You're thinking, man, all that money, I'm going to have to leave some in the drawer. And you squeeze it down and try to get in your pants. And you're thinking, wow, I hope it don't tear my pocket. And then you meet Jesus. And He has a better plan for you. So He kind of dries up some of the stuff because you're no longer bowing at the feet of money. It's no longer God. No longer the golden calf to bow at. Listen, that's the reason the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt. Am I right? Because there was a multiplicity of gods and they served them all. And they were tired of this one God. Because the great thing about the one God is He kept putting them in a place that He was doing things in their life. And who likes to have God put you in a place that you can't change what's going on? Because they were in a wilderness, yeah? They're in a wilderness. What are you going to do when you're in a wilderness and the door behind you shuts because God brought you through a great Red Sea? Then He slams the door shut and there's no way back that way. And you're going to have to go through very hostile territory to get back home. What are you going to do with that? You're going to stay where God puts you. Who wants that? Who wants to have God own your life like that? We all think, I want God to own my life like that. When God starts owning your life, He begins to change things around you and your independence scrunches. Your ability to decide what you're going to do becomes a fantasy dream. And then you turn to Him and begin to realize, you know what, He's my source. The Bible said if we obey and serve Him, we'll spend our days in prosperity and our years in pleasure. I love that part. Don't you love that part? Prosperity and pleasure. If we obey and serve Him. That's the most beautiful part. The part that's the most beautiful is that if we obey and serve Him. Because you know what? There is joy in the journey when you're serving God. It's just what He does. And that's where you and I are today. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I've probably preached on this a lot of times. I just can't remember. That's the great thing about having a bad memory. I could have preached this Wednesday night. I'm as happy today as I was if I never preached it. But what I know about the Word of God is that it is always fresh bread. I don't know about you, but I've been in some places that we came in off the, I don't remember how far from the bush we were in Ghana, came rolling into Accra, and there was a place there that a Lebanese man came, and God sent him there for us. Had ice cream cones. Sharamas. If you've never had a good sharama, wow. They mix that beef and lamb with fat. And then it turns and there's just this heating element on the side that just makes it sizzle and golden brown, and we hadn't found anything to eat yet. Twigs and stuff. And we were driving down that main street in Accra, and it was hard driving because people were everywhere and vehicles were everywhere, and it was a busy thoroughfare. And Rachel said, "I saw an ice cream cone." I said, "You didn't. When you want an ice cream cone, you begin to see them." So you have to protect people so that they don't jump out of the car. She said, "No, I saw an ice cream cone." I said, "Where would you see an ice cream cone?" She said, "Coming out of that building." I said, "All right, I will take you back there." We pulled up, went inside. It was a bakery that made donuts, macaroons, real macaroons, and shawarmas, and ice cream cones, and jollof rice. That guy, you know why he was there? Because Islam tore the pieces of Lebanon to shreds. They fled to save their lives. I thank God for what he does, because this man left everything but came there and started something that mattered to me. But we came in one night, it was late, and I thought they'd already be closed, and man, we whipped by just to see they were still open, and it had a loaf of bread up in this place. They'd pulling hot loaves out. I don't know why at night. Maybe for tomorrow. But I got one of those hot loaves, and we just went back to the car and began to tear it apart. And when you have warm bread, and that's what the showbread is. That's what the Word of God is. It is, I'm hungry for something from God. And when God begins to break it for you, it has this aroma of endearment. And the presence of God is like that on His Word. And that's what you want. I want that in my life. You want it in your life. So we're going to start with a difficult portion of Scripture, because we're going to move on to the better things, but it's good to lay a foundation in the difficult things. How many know what I'm talking about? And I want to begin with verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year. That's pretty good. 1 year. It's not a long time, but he's still there. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, now you understand how God started this story, right? He reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years, you're still not impressed. And you know God's getting ready to tell you something, because he's telling you how long he's been there and how long he's been successful at staying there. Saul chose him out 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Mishmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet through all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Jonathan wins the battle. Saul gets the credit. That's the way the headlines work. But everybody is now concerned with what? The great victory? These people have been messing with Israel for a long time. And so now we've got this victory. We've smitten the garrison of the Philistines. We taught them a lesson. And what is the thought of the people of Israel? Let me read that to you. I know I read that fast. Verse 4 said, "And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines." Oh, we made they mad. We made them mad. Should you be glad that we had this battle and taught them a lesson, or should we be afraid because we made them mad? Because, you know, that's the worst thing about those few seconds before, when someone is going to pound you into the ground, you know that things are getting ready to change, and you can see in their eyes that they've picked a fight with you because they believe they can beat the snot out of you, and they probably can. And those few seconds before that happens, you think, should I throw the first punch? Or should I forbear? Should I let them have the first punch? Because that sort of sets the tone of how it's going to go. Am I right? You girls that have been in fights, you know what I'm talking about. It wasn't something you picked. How many know what I'm talking about? It's just somebody standing there and they're picking a fight and you go, what? I was having a great day until just this second. But your thought process is, should I hit him as hard as I possibly can? Or should I let him think I could hit harder? These people have had Saul king 2 years. His son goes out and beats up a whole garrison of the Philistines. Now the Philistines are mad. Oh, so? Lo mio. What do I care? Right? You're staring at me. You're thinking I'm leading you down the road by the hand to where you're going to have to get in a fight, and you know that you aren't certain you would win over the enemy. These guys are afraid of the fact that the Philistines finally hate them. Did the Philistines hate them the day before they found out about the garrison of the Philistines? Yes. Were they friendly to these people? No. Had they been giving them grief every way they could? To be certain. Were they taking their food away from them and their children? Yeah. So what have you got to lose to hit them in the nose? Just like, hey, so the thing is, what you think you are in battle makes a lot of difference. It isn't the size of the man in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the man. My mom used to say that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. She said that because she was a girl. My personal experience was the bigger they are, the harder to make them fall. I've never hit anybody, had them just look at me. You know, the movies do that. And they do that really well. And that's what psychs us out so bad. That's why you don't watch movies if you live in a rough neighborhood. Because you believe you would hit somebody, they just stare at you. And that really isn't what happens. You hit somebody as hard as you can, they throw every kind of punch at you they have. It's like they have 11 arms and a fist at the end of every one of them. Am I right? I'm right. I know these things. And so what God's teaching us in this picture is that we think that the warfare would get along with us if we'll get along with the warfare and not make any trouble. This country's telling Christians, shut up, leave us alone. And we're certain that they would cause us trouble, and they will. We're going to have trouble. That I get. But there is a truth in the Word of God that stands steadfast, and it doesn't matter whether people like it or not. Whether they like it or not, it's not my issue. It's whether or not it's real. And that's what God's building His church on. So we might as well come to the conclusion that if God gave us armament, then we must be called to be part of the army. And the great thing about being part of the army is mental preparation. Mental preparation. It will serve you well. And you get it in the Word of God. You do not get it driving down the road thinking about beating up somebody. You don't get it by writing a letter to President Obama in your mind. I missed Ben Carson at the prayer breakfast. I wish I had not. Because God has things to say. And it doesn't matter how important men are, they're going to have to sit down, shut up, and listen to what God has to say. A man with experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. A man with experience is never at the expense of a man with an argument. Because what you know is true. What you know you've experienced. There's a whole lot of people talking stuff they've never tested. I want your Christianity tested. I want it tested. God will take care of you. God knows how to get you in a place where you recognize the balance of Him helping you. Praying. God, you help me. I need a miracle. I need you to get this stuff done. You stretch what I've got. You make this thing last. You help us accomplish the things that we will. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched at Mishmash. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. I just like Mishmash. We begin to get the idea of why they thought they were had in abomination, right? 30,000 chariots. That would look like the freeway in Los Angeles at rush hour. Am I right? 30,000 chariots. Great thing about a chariot is when you get to the where you're going to fight, you are not tired. Your heavy sword did not wear you down. Your horse runs, he's out of breath, you're not. You're way faster than the man on foot, unless, of course, the man is aware that you're chasing him. He may be faster than your horse. 30,000. How do you like odds like that? 30,000. That's just the chariot. Listen, 6,000 horsemen. These guys are on horses. They don't have a chariot to run over you with, but they got horses to ride on. They're still going to arrive taller than you are by a bunch. And everything I know about swordsmanship, it's way easier to hold a sword down than it is to lift it up. It's way easier to stab a still object than it is a prancing object. I told you it's going to be rough. So I had Bobby and Lori and the singing group warm you up. And people is the sand which is on the seashore. Oh, that's a good number. That makes me feel a lot better because you can't even number them and they're like sand. Well, that's little. Against the people of God. Against the people of God. You think God had this number in mind? Yeah. Yeah, God had this number in mind. Because the problem lay with disobedience. And God's going to get these things all laid in order because He's a God who knows how to get us to the place that we recognize why. Why we want to stay in obedience to the Word of God. We want to walk in obedience to the Word of God. The easy stuff? Sure, everybody wants to walk in the easy stuff. Hard stuff? Yeah, not so much. You want God to set tone for your life. You want to take stock of where you're at and what's going on around you. The things that the enemy's using to cause trouble, avoid that stuff. Stay away from that stuff. How about when you go to sleep at night and things run through your mind? What about that stuff? He said he'll keep at perfect peace the mind that's stayed on him. That's what the Word of God does. Fanny Crosby's mother taught her the Bible. She memorized the verses. Didn't have the advantage of Braille and all the things that we have now, readers and electronic devices. She went off to school and the woman, God sent her a woman that would read her the Bible there and take up. Fred's an expert on Fanny Crosby. He can talk to you. He's been reading the stories. He will make you cry. Woman in a battle, yeah? Sure. Obstacles, to be sure. Outnumbered, you can guarantee that she's outnumbered. But with God, she became a songwriter. She wrote what? How many songs? 10,000 million songs? Over 8,000 songs. Fred was looking up for a specific one. I said, there's a bunch in this songbook. I dug up the songbook. We never did get to the one that I think he wanted. It's just there's just this endless array. Out of this woman came a praise. If she'd have been a busy entrepreneur, she wouldn't have had time to write so many songs. Sand like the seashore. Innumerable enemies. So, you may think that your life has enemies. Maybe not this many, but big ones. And here's the thing about God. Is that He's God of foreknowledge. Because He lets us know, I'll never leave you, forsake you. What Saul is living on is the promises that came out of Abraham's encounters with God. Yes? Saul is still a descendant. He's still living on the promises that God gave. This is still that land, yeah? So what if the Philistines are coming up? God still told them from border to border. From the river Euphrates Am I right? All the way to Wadi El Arish and to the Mediterranean Sea, Middle Earth. Why would God put his property along, because that's what Mediterranean means, right? Middle Earth, Mediterranean, Middle Earth. So God put his people there. He said, this is what I want you to know. Because there's a heaven above and there's a hell beneath. And where I put this place, I put my stamp of approval. And my people are going to make a difference in the world. And they did, and they have. And God did in them the thing that we needed worse, and that was they were a priesthood that could sacrifice the lamb. Yeah? Gratitude. Great debt. So it says this. Saul has Israel called now. Verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, they saw what? They saw the trouble. You guys, your flesh will always see the trouble. Your flesh will see the trouble. And the devil will try to amplify the trouble to you. Satan loves to amplify the trouble. So he's going to say those things to you that will make you feel certain that things will not work. They'll work. Tell us how to do it. Everything that I have done, including even moving to Arkansas, I just prayed. I went outside my little house and I said, God, you make a miracle in this thing. I don't know how to get this done. Honestly, I don't. And I lived on that edge where money wasn't my forte. He opened up doors. He gave me a right of way. He did miracle things. Time to set the tent up. Same thing. Came to Kansas. I said, God, I don't know how to do this. But I do know that I need you in every single service. I need your presence in this place because I want your spirit to touch the lives of people. And that's what God does best. Listen, they saw the trouble. That's the reason these people triumphed over them. It's the reason that anything the enemy can do to triumph over you, he'll start with this kind of thought process. You can't do without it. You cannot do without it. What are you going to do if you try to live without this, without this, without this, without this? And what he wants you to begin to see is all these problems so that you get in a strait. He wants you in a strait. The Word of God delivers you from the strait. Now listen. They saw they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. How do you fight a fight if everybody's distressed? The Church of Jesus Christ has been taught that it's not going to be here during difficult times, so everybody is just living happily waiting for the second they're going to get scooped up into the air. Without great tribulation. When men run into something in the Bible they do not like, they find an answer for it theologically. And when the carnal mind comes up with an answer for something that men don't like in the Bible, the flesh loves their answer. Men read the Great Tribulation, they thought, we couldn't go through the Great Tribulation. You read over in the book of Revelations, it says that those people who were martyred in the Great Tribulation were praising God, but they were asking, Lord, how long before you avenge our death? And he talked about the number was a huge number of people. I'm not going to divulge it lest you get in straits. Or get distressed in this already perfect sermon. But the thing is, he's talking about these people who are believers. So men said, well, there's not going to be the church isn't going to be here. We're going to go up. Revelation chapter 4 says, God spoke to John. The voice said to John, come up hither and I'll show you things that are to come. So, wow, the church won't be here. That's proof the church won't be here. How is that proof the church isn't going to be here? Because we're begging for a doctrine that we can build a theology around. And that verse says we're going up somewhere. Or John's going up somewhere. So we'll take that as our going up. And you can see clearly it's before the Great Tribulation. It's also before the mention of Calvary. Because in chapter 5 he starts talking about Jesus has prevailed to open the book. John said, nobody was worthy, not in heaven, not on earth. And he said, weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. When did Jesus open the book? Before then. But he's showing us these things that God did that he had to do so that we could understand what it was that God did in all the stuff he did. Because when Jesus started talking about him being in the ground, exactly like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, you understand that he was telling us that within the Bible are things that are written that need the Spirit of God to define for us what it is God said. And that's what we want, is I want the Spirit of God to open the Word of God to me and to you. Because when you do that, you are digesting the Word of God. We were talking about digesting the Word of God last Sunday, last Wednesday, last Friday. We talk about digesting the Word of God. Because when you read it and pay attention to it, you're digesting it. When you get words that you don't understand and you find out what the word means, you're digesting it. Now you're taking it in where you can understand it. You read it, you didn't understand it, it's planted. It's planted. But if you want to understand it, it's digesting it. Now you're eating it, and the spirit man makes use of what you are eating because it's broken open to him. Yes? You want the word broken open. So that's as you study, you see these things. That's why God tells you, take my word and put it inside your head. Put it inside your heart. Study it. Know it. So he says this. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. They were where? Anywhere they could hide. Now listen. If you tell people that a great tribulation is coming and then you tell them all the stuff that these movies have been telling people about, if you have seen any of these end time sci-fi things, sorry, you saw that. It's just make-believe. Has nothing to do with the written Word of God, and the men who made the movies knew that you wouldn't know. They're not experts on it. They can make up anything they want. That's what science fiction is. These people are hiding. You're going to come to a day that the enemy is going to want to bluff you enough to make you want to hide. And what you want is to have the Spirit and presence of God build up something inside of you that says, I just can't hide. I cannot back up. I can't back up. And this exhibit that you become is going to start first in you walking with the Word of God, where you stand up to the things in your life so that the honesty that you are and the integrity that you are and the character that you are, you care about. The Sermon on the Mount isn't just a suggestion. The commands of God, when God gave Moses the commands, they were not suggestions, they were commands. But the Sermon on the Mount gives us an insight to what God judges, and it was always character. The value was always the intent behind the action. Not the action. You could do anything you wanted. The action's a great idea. But if the intent behind the action wasn't pure, then God understood it wasn't pure. You go into a place that is doing business, you are the most important person in the place. Washing machine breaks down, you are the forgotten human being. They don't remember selling you the thing. They don't remember where the warranty still works. They want to know, is it still good? Was that hot songs or was that? Now listen. Hiding. That is our first indication that we're not an army in our mind. I'm not a soldier in my mind. So let's zip forward real fast to King David. When he's just a kid, yes? His influence at this moment would be what? Because, you know, he's here. During the same time, he's alive, right? What influence would his confidence exert on this moment? Everything. Because we can see that when Goliath came out in the middle of the valley to challenge the people of God, David went out there and claimed victory. He told Saul, I can go kill this guy. This guy's no problem with us. The only problem he has is his big mouth. And when David went out there, it enraged the giant because he was so little. It's like, and he's got a sling. What? What? I'm a dog? You picked a bad day to do your little dog thing, buddy. I ain't running. Your rock isn't going to do anything. Hit me, hit me. Go on, come on, hit me, hit me. Not in the forehead, you nymph. Kerchunk. Yeah? So now what has David got? He's made that assault against the enemy and he's brought their giant down. Now what are they going to do? Well, in this case, they ran. So how many people made him run? One. Was he in the thicket? No. Was he hiding in a cave? No. The last thing the devil wants is for you to come crawling up out of the cave of fear and decide that you are going to be the devil's worst nightmare. And if everybody else has disappeared, You just cannot disappear. Sorry, I am not going anywhere. This day is my day. And God's already told me this thing's going to be all right. God already told me my mother was going to give me grief. God already told me there was a sanctuary before I ever got to that day. And when that day came, in my mind came back this word that said, you're coming to me in warfare, and I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. I'm standing on a foundation. I have this place of sanctuary. I'm not going to jump in a hole in the ground. I'm going to jump into the arms of God. I'm going to stand where the ministry stands. I have this confidence that God knows how to get me through where I'm going through. And that's what you want. And it does not matter. See, this is where we don't look around to see if anybody else is going to do it with you. You don't want to yell at your buddies, come on, you guys, let's get them. I never had my friends show up when things got tough. Never. And I could yell, come on, you guys. They always went on. Because if they could outrun me, they weren't where I was when the things commenced. Am I right? But I can tell you something. What God does in you and what He does in me is puts us in a place that why we are fighting is the supreme importance. If somebody's beating up on your little brother, this is like the end of their legacy. I do not know why Fred found people the size he did. But I can tell you, when you have that reason to fight, when somebody tells you there's a fight, then you understand why it is that want to inside of you is not want to fight. That want to is to protect. That want to is a point of instruction. You want to instruct the other person. Don't. Don't. And if they're not civil enough to get what don't is, and they obviously aren't, or they wouldn't be beating up on your brother, then what happens? Something inside of you says, okay, then we have to do something about this warfare. And the devil beats up on people in this place all the time. So when you come in here, what you recognize is that if somebody's being beat up on, you pray before you ever get here. God, if somebody's being beat up on, I want to show up and recognize that person. In fact, I'm purposely going to sit beside them. They're going to go, oh, why are you sitting here? You never sit here. That's where my wife sits. Sorry. I'm just going to tell you that I'm praying with you. Doesn't have to happen just here. But what you realize is that mindset that says I am important in the body of Christ because I'm a soldier. God gave you that uniform as an indication of what He expects from you. And that is to show up in the day of battle or go home if you're afraid. That's all He asks, yeah? Show up in the day of battle or go home if you're afraid. This is what He said. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. It's like, boom, we're out of here. They crossed this river. Why? Because God told them to cross the river. Because God gave them the land. Where did they forget that God gave them the land? You forget that God gives you the victory. You forget God gives you the victory. You get in the middle of something going on and you forget God gave me the victory. He has promised me a solution to this thing. And He knows how to get me through what's going on. He's just that kind of God. They went over Jordan and we're out of here. And all the people followed him. And as for Saul, back in verse 7, as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Oh, that's a great army. It's just like, would you please hold your shields away from your shoulder pads? Your shaking is making noise. You sound like the popsicle truck. Can you think of a worse picture? It gets worse. It gets worse. You don't know how yet, do you? But you know these verses. Listen. And he tarried 7 days. Why wouldn't he tarry 7 days? Because the sand of the sea army is just over the hill. 30,000 chariots. Thousands of horsemen. Listen, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. He's in no hurry. Thank God for Samuel telling me, wait there. I'll get there 7 days. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now everybody's leaving. The trembling crew are going away. Is he better off or worse off? But fear is meant to get to him. Is God in charge of this moment? Is God in charge of this moment? Absolutely, God's in charge of this moment. Listen. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, not for him to do. He's not a priest. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. I do things my own way. I just do things my own way. I'm glad to see you, Samuel, because I saw the army going away from me, and I know if you would have come, they wouldn't have went away. Because they needed a leader that had some strength. They had that leader. He's a prophet of God. They forfeited the prophet of God to have a king like men. Okay, you got a king like men, so how is this? Has he instilled in you any confidence? No, because you know what? In reality, he didn't win the battle against the garrison of the Philistines. It was his son. His son and his armor bearer saw that garrison of the Philistines, and he said, hey, we're going to know if God, I'm going to see if God will tell us. If God tells us, if they tell us, hey, come up here, we'll show you something, then we'll know God delivered them into our hands. When you get serious with God, like Jonathan did, two, and one of them was an armor bearer. So that doesn't sound like a lot of armament. It just is he will protect you from being stabbed. Flurry of activity about to begin? Yes. They're leaving us alone. We see them. Let's discover ourselves to him, Jonathan said. Wait a minute, you guys. Jonathan should have been in charge. Because he's taking charge. And he said, we'll discover ourselves to him. And if they say come up, we'll go up. It means God said they are delivered into our hands. When you start up that hill and you've got something going on and you've already cleared it with God and you tell God, listen, I need an information from you. I left for Africa. God gave me a dream that there was a woman there that had a big goiter on her neck. God, and I just prayed for it. Boom. God healed that thing, drove it down. When I got to Africa, you know what I was looking for? Do you know what I was looking for? I was looking for the woman with the goiter on her neck. And what they brought me is a woman out of her mind and slobbering. She never spoke. She was dumb in her 50s. And the elder of the church came up to me and said, you don't need to pray for her. The brother brought her. Her older brother brought her. And the elder from the church came and said, you don't need to pray for her. Everybody that comes to town, her brother takes her to get them prayed for. And the Lord just told me, pray for her. And you know what I remembered? Remember the dream about the goiter. You're saying, well, you're not much of a doctor because it's in the goiter. No, it was God telling me you pray and I'll answer your prayer. And I just took him at that. I just took him at that. And so I just said, okay, God, here's you and me. And this woman is dumb. And besides that, she was eyes rolled around her head, slobber running out of her mouth. She hadn't talked. This way she lived. She was disruptive to the service. End of the service, when brother asked for prayer, God said, pray for this woman. Man, I just got there, prayed for the woman. I waited till everybody kind of drifted off because I knew God was going to do something. And I don't want people to flock to the house because this woman got healed. I want to be there to teach the Word of God. And when you get a place full of people wanting healing, and that place is full of people needed healing, I'm not trying to be against the will of God in healing, but I'm just telling you, people will want stuff physical, and that's not what you want when you're teaching. God healed that woman. She came back the next day in her right mind. And as soon as I walked in, her mind was right. Her eyes were watching me. After the service, I couldn't wait. I meandered back to her. I said, you can understand me, can't you? She shook her head. Mm-hmm. I said, she never talked. She still didn't talk the night before. I don't know why her brother didn't do this. I said, I want you to say Jesus, just like this, Jesus. Now this is a woman who had if she'd had any accident, would have been a British accident in Ghana. And she just looked me in the eye and said, Jesus. I said, that's right, Jesus. Man, tears began to run down her cheeks. At the same time she smiled, her brother went crazy, man, in the place. And that's because God gave me a dream. Just a dream. Not about this woman, but about healing. because there's healing in His wings. And the Bible said, to them who fear His name will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. And what happens is healing is here. And I take a hold of it by faith. And what the devil wants to do is tell me, don't. This is like the sand of the sea army. It's not. It is not. But when you reach out for a miracle, it's like the 30,000 chariots show up to drive you back. It's like, no. No. This is mine. This is mine. And that's why the Spirit and presence of God's telling in you, this is what you want. And what's happened to America is we've become this great nation that once talked about the great God, and we are looking for holes to hide ourselves in, caves to carry ourselves away from the stuff. We would even cross Jordan. We'd go past the Rio Grande if Mexico would let us in. People are looking for a place to go and hide. In this country, we've lost the heart to stand. We've lost the heart to fight a good fight. And the Church of Jesus Christ has crumbled under the weight of people's opinions about God. And God's going to raise up a people that aren't afraid to tell the world the truth. Sin is still sin. Hell is still hot. God's still on the throne. And we're going to have to do what God says to do. And if I've got something in my life God wants out of me, I better get rid of it. God's eyes see right through me. I am transparent as glass, and so are you. So now Samuel goes out to meet Samuel. Verse 11 said, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? The last thing you want a man of God to say, what have you done? What have you done? What have you done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you came not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash, therefore said I, there's our problem, right? Not led by the Spirit of God. Not led by the presence of God. The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I want to be ready to die. I want to be clean so God would work with me. How many things pop in your mind when you're in a place where there's a battle going on? This ain't going to work out right. We're all going to be killed. I better get the sacrifice done so that if they come down through here and kill us, but we at least have this sacrifice before God. Or if I've offended God, and surely I have, then I'll make things right with Him. And then if they come down, God may forgive me and win the battle. Our thinking is askew because we start way into the project before we stop the thoughts that the enemy would bring against us. Triumphant God. Working in a triumphant church will bring victory to His people. He ordained it to be so. The book ends that way. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. Man, that's a bad thing. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. You've not kept His commandment. When you come to a place and it seems like breaking the commandments of God is the only way out, you know that ain't the way out. That ain't it. Which the Lord your God commanded you, for now would the Lord have established your kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. It's already a fact, am I right? Because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you. And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him about 600. Started with 3,000. That wasn't enough. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Mishmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth in Ophrah, in the land of Shul. And another company turned the way to Beth Horo. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now listen. Here's where America is. This is where the church is. Now there was no smith found among all the land of Israel. That's a blacksmith. It wasn't somebody that worked with metal. There was nobody that worked with metal. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So the Philistines have been dictating whether or not they could even have somebody that knows how to work with metal. Is it not time to take the battle to the gate? Isn't it time? If we're really in this position, should we not do something about it? Now listen, because the devil wants to take the sword of the Word of God away from the church because they don't like the sting of it. This blade stings. And what God understands is that it is against the lies of Satan. It's against the apostasy that's moving this nation further and further down into the darkness. Our blessings have been lifted off. This nation is in the worst emotional condition that I have seen it in ever. And it may have had a time that it was worse, but I don't know of any. Suicide is pandemic among high school students, killing themselves because there's no way out. How can you have so many problems that you can't fix in high school that your mind is so tormented that you need a way out? That's because without God there is no peace. I'm just telling you the truth. I said this. Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share. That was a plowshare. So they were using what they were left with. And these guys didn't plow with something you pull behind a big machinery. This is a single blade thing. This is what little metal they had, and they could sharpen their plows. Why? Well, because you were going to plow with it. You were going to plow the Philistines. They're using these as a weapon to sharpen every man his share. I've seen people in Africa plowing with these hand plows that these guys are talking about plowing with. It looks like a flat blade on one side and a pick on the other. And his coulter, it's the same word. It's just that you had the sharpened end on it. One has just the broad end, one has the broad end, and the sharpened end, coulter. And his axe and his mattock. Mattock, same thing. It's part of the plow. So they could sharpen the things that was metal on the plow, and the Philistines would do it for them. But you couldn't bring them a weapon, and they wouldn't make you a weapon, yes? Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks, because they had pitchforks. This is their army. And for the axes and to sharpen the goads. Verse 22, so it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. No army and no real weapons. Yeah? Except for Jonathan and Saul. They had each a sword. So, you guys, listen, this is what's happened to the church. Because we've not obeyed God, the Word of God is a sharp weapon. But if we allow Satan to mess with it, we end up with less than. And what we ultimately end up with is just these implements because we're using it only to plow. Am I right? We're using it because we want our churches bigger. Yes? We want bigger churches. We want more people in our churches. So what we're doing now is we're using the Bible predominantly to bring in a harvest. But the problem is you've got to do something about the enemy that wants to destroy the harvest. You can't ignore the fact you've got an enemy that wants to come in. And that's what the Philistines kept doing. They let Israel plant the plants. They let them raise them. They watered them, tended them, take care of them. And when it came to harvest, then the Philistines showed up after they'd harvested it, and they took the grain away from them. Yeah? That's a slick deal, isn't it? That's like stealing. So we've been reduced to this point of warfare where the Spirit and presence of God is telling us, let's do these things differently. Now I want you to go with me to a portion of Scripture you know really well. Joel, and I know you know this. Joel chapter 3. And because it is 12:30 and I'm really kind about time, we could start with verse 8. It just tells the mean things they've been doing to Israel. You know this chapter, right? Chapter 3. So let's start at chapter 3, verse 5. And he's talking to the people that have made war against Israel, Tyre and Sidon and all the coast of Philistine. Listen, verse 5 said, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians that you might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where you have sold them and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabians and to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. This is God sending a message to the enemy. He's not quaking in his boots. He's not looking for a cave to hide in. He's not thinking about crossing Jordan and getting out of the way. He's telling these people, hey, you guys have been doing this stuff to my people. Now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you. Proclaim war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. Because now they've got the plowshares. Am I right? And your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak stand strong. God's not, I used to read this and talk about the church. God said, well, actually it's not the church. I'm bringing these people up to destroy them. They're the ones without the weapons. I'm telling them, get yourself ready. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. When God starts talking like that and He's above you, that's why I like that song, I've come too far to turn back. My feet have stood with the Savior. Because when He starts talking like this, things are getting ready to percolate. Bring up your mighty guys. Wake up the big guys. Go get your big guys. This will be no fun unless all the mighty guys are here. And get your weapons turned around. Get this stuff set up. Come on, come on, come on, come on. That's a good place to stand. I love standing with Him. You love standing with Him. He leaves. He's gone. I'm gone. It's like, Paul, where are you going? I'm going with Him. God told Moses, you go with those people. They're stiff-necked. Moses said, oh, okay. Well, here's our deal. You don't go, I ain't going. You don't go, I ain't going. What's he, look at this. Look at this opportunity. You could be the great man. Your name will go down in history. He said, oh, you ain't going, I ain't going. There's no success written on this thing. You're the success. You go with me. You go with me. You wake up today with this thought in your mind. Today, God, go with me. You go, I'm going. And when the enemy starts boasting himself, I hear the voice of God. Hey, wake up the mighty men. Come on, you guys. He doesn't say suckers. He just says, come on, bring the big tough guys. Get your plows. Beat them into swords. You better get it made into swords. You're in a trouble battle. You better get this thing done right. Listen. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say I'm strong. God isn't saying, hope I scared you. He's not saying that. He wants them to run up over the hill screaming, I got him, I got him. Because what he's been telling you at the beginning of this chapter is how mean they've been to his people. They sold his boys for a harlot. They stole his kids. You guys, you don't want to ever read stuff like that. God is just, he's waited for this moment. Vengeance, he said, his mind saith, Lord, I will repay. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, Lord. Oh, now we're calling on the other side. Bring your mighty ones down, Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I set to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle for the harvest. This right sounds like a bloody battle. Sounds like a harvest. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. See how God chose them on? It's like, come on, big guys. It's like Russia. Come on, Russia. Come on. America intervened with something that was going on in Israel. We had an intelligence ship in the middle of what was going on, and we were intercepting their communications. And they blew our ship out of the water. And they were flying our airplanes and dropping our munitions. Am I right? Oh, yes, I'm right. And their message was, if you're sharing this with yourselves, you are sharing it with our enemies. And we're not going to let you do that. And somebody said, yeah, but what do you think the President of the United States will say? He'll say, yeah, well, we shouldn't have done that. That is exactly what our president said. Shouldn't have done that. I'm telling you, go back and look at the stuff that was going on in 1973, 1966. Israel took on the whole world. Egypt had Russian pilots flying Russian airplanes. And the Israeli Air Force made them disappear. I'm just telling you. Because their heart said we could win this thing. We have no choice to win this thing. They live with the mentality to fight. The people of God have to have the mentality to fight against the adversary. If the church would have been doing this all along, we wouldn't be in this condition we are as a nation. But the ground we have is ours, and we're going to lay claim to the ground we've got because we're not going to back up. Our families are ours. They belong to God. We're going to stand where we are. We're not letting the devil come in and take any more stuff. No more territory. And we're looking for people to come in. We're looking for people that God is wanting to save because I'm not satisfied till the last child comes home. It's just the way it is. I had foster kids. Two of them worked at the nursing home there in Lawrence. And I didn't go to sleep. Gary worked at the pizza place. I didn't go to sleep till the last kid came home. I wasn't satisfied that one was home. I wasn't satisfied that two was home. I could count. And that's what God wants the church to operate like. Listen. Verse 14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Or threshing, may I say. It's a better word for it. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision, of threshing. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars will withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. You and I are still going to be bringing the voice of God in this hour. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people. Who will be? No general, no king except Jesus, just the Lord. And the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Listen to me carefully. That's what Ezekiel saw in his vision. Out of the temple of God came this river to water that valley. So we understand that these prophets, one right after another, are prophesying these things, sometimes co-jointly prophesying. But these things have come to pass, not even aware that the other one is prophesying that stuff. You, me, part of this army of God. Stuff going on in your life that's more difficult than you like? Yes, fine. Good. That's good. Because God has a way to get you through where you're at. So what you do is you bless the efforts of the things you do with prayer. Yes? You bless the efforts of the things you do with prayer because you need God to do the things you cannot do. And He'll turn these things around. It's like, you know what? I need that wisdom from God. And I know that God knows how to take care of the stuff that we have. He's that kind of God. He knows how to accomplish this stuff. Let's stand together.